This is number two in the Beatitudes. We're here in Matthew, the fifth chapter. And as we pointed out last time, how well that the unity of Scripture between the Old and New Testament come together. And also how that the New Testament opens up the Old Testament and gives understanding, because the New Testament is not written in the same way that the Old Testament is. The Old Testament is written with the law and the prophets and the writings, and in there you have history, you have genealogies, you have Psalms and Proverbs, which then are parables. You also have in the prophets and in the Psalms especially a design of the Scriptures, which is here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. In the Old Testament, you can read along, and it will go from current to future, back to the past, and back to near future. In the New Testament, we don't have it that way. We have the Gospels and Acts, and then we have the general epistles. And beginning with the general epistles, going all the rest of the way through the Bible to the book of Revelation, you have a unique form of writing, the epistolary form of writing, which is a letter. The epistles accomplish what God wants in a very personal way. We're to have a personal relationship with God. It's very important to understand why he chose the epistolary form of writing. That is so that we have a personal relationship with God, which then comes to us through the writings, which also reflects the personal relationship that the apostle had directly with God. It's so unique that no other religious writing in the world is in the epistolary form. So that's something. You could also say, in a certain way, that the New Testament epistles are love letters from God to us. You could look at it that way. And that also makes it very personal. Well, with the teachings of Jesus, he came to magnify the law, to make it holy, to make it glorious, to make it honorable. And he began doing this beginning in Matthew, the fifth chapter, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So let's understand something. You look and see all the problems in the world, and you see the difficulties going on. And yes, there are many, and they're multiplying and getting more complicated with the consequences far more serious than ever before. So think about it this way. As unworthy as you may consider yourself, all the brethren of God, and this goes clear back to Abel, clear down through all of those that qualified for eternal life in the calling that God gave them in the Old Testament, being the prophets and some of the kings and so forth. God has chosen all of us to rule and reign with Christ and bring the solutions to the world. Now stop and think for a minute. Especially look at the election in America, and I shake my head and I say, oh no, oh no. Never in the history of the world have we been confronted with the lack of leadership that we have, evidenced in the ones who are there. Well, as you look at the politics going on here in America, and then you look at the politics in every other country in the world, they are so bad. But why are they so bad? Number one, they don't follow God's laws, which it would be better if they would. However, the reason is because governing people really is a prerogative of God, which Adam and Eve chose not to do. They didn't want God saying, here's the way to live. They said, God, that's unfair and you're oppressive. We want to choose how we will live. And Satan came along and said, yes, you go right ahead. And so here we are today, and we're going to reach the culmination of it here pretty soon. Matthew 5 and verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, there's an awful lot to this one verse, but let's pick it up here in Romans 8 and see something that we understand and we experience. And here it shows how God is going to save the world through Christ and us. Verse 14. We've gone through this many times, but we need to understand this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And that's something we need to pray about every day, brethren, that God will lead us with His Spirit, that He will actively, through His Spirit, help us to think of the things that we need to do and how we need to conduct our lives. And as the opening prayer was, God save us from ourselves. It's like the black preacher was preaching. He was praying, Lord, your children are subject and prone to sin. God, save us from the prone. Only God can save us from the prone, see? That's a temptation. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. And as we come down toward the Passover time, I'm going to talk more about our personal relationship that we have with God, because we tie that together. Because when you think about all the things that are going on in the world, you ask yourself the question, how am I going to survive? Well, God will have to lead us and protect us, and always remember Psalm 91. Now, let's carry this further. Verse 15, we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we call out, Abba, Father, a close, personal, intimate relationship with God. And the Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You can put in there the Hebrews 1:1-3, and also Revelation 24-6. If indeed we suffer together with him, so there's some suffering we're going to go through. And with the suffering, there's going to come some mourning. We'll talk about that in just a bit. What I want to do is get the overall view here. So that we may also be glorified together with him. So remember this. Whenever there are problems, look at the other side of the coin, because to be glorified together with him is the whole key as to why we are here and doing what we're doing, and continuing in the way that we are. Now then, notice, we get a comparison. So whenever we have troubles and difficulties, and I know that we do, but you see, we need to put everything in perspective. When there are troubles, God will lead us to the solution. Now then, he amplifies it even more. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation itself. Whenever I think of that, I like to think of one I've seen on television or a movie, shot of the earth from outer space. And with that, that's the whole creation of God on the earth. The earnest expectation of the creation itself is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. Because the creation itself was subjected to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected it in hope. And the hope is the return of Christ, and the hope is us, along with Christ. In order that the creation itself might be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So there it says that we are going to help deliver the world. So that's why in some of the things like we've been discussing before services, we see all the difficulties going on. Well, that's good. Just remember, it's one thing to know the problems. It's another thing to also know the solution. And the solution is not going to be solving spiritual problems by political means, by having new leaders. by reason of him who subjected it in hope, in order that the creation itself might be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation is groaning together and travailing together until now. And not only that, but even we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit also groan within ourselves, awaiting the sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Let's look at the promise of mourning, where he says, blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. There are some people in the world today who have no clue as to what's going on. They have money, they have wealth, they have everything they want, everything is at their fingertips. But notice, here's a promise they don't know of. Luke 6, verse 24, but woe to you, the rich, for you are receiving your consolation. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for the fathers did the same things to the false prophets. This gives us a little consolation right here when we see this in the world. Just stop and think about this. Every time you see on the news some rich person that has come upon their judgment, or some rock star or movie star or politician or whatever, I might mention that in the current economic thing that there was a gathering in Davos, Switzerland, where all the rich of the world were planning all of their strategies for all of us. So if you go online, look up Davos Conference or Davos, Switzerland, and you'd be surprised what they know, what they're doing, and how it's all being planned for the whole world. God is going to let them do that. And the economic problems we're going through now, if we have been wise and have taken care of ourselves, we'll be able to make it through. God will see us through. But know this, all of those who are the big money makers in the world, their day is coming. If you want to know how it's going to come, read Revelation 18, the judgment of Babylon the Great. Even the gold and silver, which can see you through some economic times, they're going to throw in the streets. So let's examine this a little bit more. Why do we groan and moan? Well, the first one I have down here is because of sickness. Disaster, tragedy, emotional trauma, sin, government oppression. Especially if you have to go and start dealing with the government. They had a project to do in San Jose to do a handicap on-ramp so that they could get into a certain building. Probably would have cost them no more than $8,000 or $10,000 max. But by time they got done with consultants, by time they got done with overseers of the consultants and the construction and the overseers of the construction and 18 different plans that they had the architects do for $100,000. And they weren't satisfied with that. So they sent him back and said, do it in 3D so we can do it on the screen and see how it will be. Guess what it was to put in a ramp to get the handicap in the building? $1,200,000. And it took well over a year and a half. That is government incompetence and oppression. There's another one that ties in with what we just read back there in Romans, the 8th chapter. And this is how we feel when we see the world. And I know in my recent trip up to Las Vegas, I was happy that I didn't reserve a room in one of the downtown high rises there. But it just really, really got to me seeing all the senior citizens there at the one-armed bandits pulling them, drinking their coffee, drinking their beer, drinking their drink, smoking their cigarettes, and just sitting there mesmerized, pulling these levers and to look at this little screen to see if they can come up with the three bars and win. Really did. It just really got to me. But in a greater sense, when you look out to the whole world here, and there is a warning and a feeling that we get when we see all the problems and difficulties going on in the world. One that really got me recently was the investigation that was done in Southeast Asia by MSNBC, where they were investigating all of the pedophile sects, where the mothers and fathers would sell their, beginning at 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old, they would sell them into prostitution so they would have money, see? And of course, it just ruins and destroys lives. And then I also saw on the news, pedophilia is so bad on the internet. The Supreme Court ruled that virtual pedophilia, not using humans, is legal. But now they have the virtual pedophilia so real that they can hardly tell the difference between human victims and virtual victims. So there's an organization that have people, they spend their days watching nothing but pedophilia to determine which is real and which is virtual, so they can bring charges against those who are bringing the real pedophilia. So you talk about a schizophrenic judgment and stupidity. And she was explaining what was happening even to little three-month-old baby girls and grown men. Glenn Beck, and he said, well, doesn't this affect you? Well, she feels a little vindication that when they get the real ones. But I tell you, can you imagine spending 8 hours a day watching online pedophilia? And she can go through it. She said in one day she can go through 10,000 images. And I thought, this is insane. And it just really got to me in the pit of my stomach just hearing it. And she was asked, well, how does this affect you? Well, I guess she has compartmentalized her mind and numbed her mind enough that she can handle it. But there's going to come a breaking point because the human mind was not designed to handle it. Ezekiel 9 really brings out the kind of mourning that we will experience when we find how bad sin really, really is. And in a way, being in the church, we've been very protected, and that is good. We need to be protected. But as we get closer to the end, it's going to be a different story. So let's begin here, Ezekiel 9 and verse 1. And he cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Now, isn't that interesting? Spirit beings in charge of cities, right? This is what he's talking about. And behold, six men came by the way of the higher gate, which lies toward the north, and every man a slaughtering weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen with an inkhorn by his side, and he went in and out and stood beside the brazen altar. So this is direct order from God. And the glory of the God of Israel was come up upon the cherubim whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city and through the midst of Jerusalem. And of course, then in the end time, we can apply that to all the children of Israel. And set a mark upon the foreheads of these men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So when you moan and groan because of sin, whether in the world or because of victims in the world or in the church or in your family or whatever it may be, God notes that. And remember, the other half of the promise is comfort. We'll get to the comfort here in just a little bit. And to the others, he said in my hearing, you go after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have pity, slay utterly old and young, maids and little children and women, because they're all so corrupt. Now, when you read this, don't get really blown away. Remember the second resurrection. See, because God can't deal with them in this gross sinful condition for salvation at this time. But he can resurrect them to a second physical life and give them an opportunity for salvation without all the evil that they've experienced in their first lives. So keep that in mind. As I mentioned here, you have to look at both sides of the coin. But come not near any man upon whom the mark is, and begin at my sanctuary. Now, what is the mark of God? We've heard of the mark of the beast, a lot of that. But what is the mark of God? The Holy Spirit is one. Another one is Sabbath and holy days. This is a sign between you and me throughout your generations. And begin at my sanctuary. So all of us who are elders, ministers, and teachers, we better pay attention. God's going to begin with us. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house, fill the courts with the slain, and you go forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. This is a depiction of the coming tribulation, that things are going to be so bad. You need to understand how bad it was at the temple at that time. It was so bad that after the revival by Josias, which was the last revival, it immediately plunged back into the ways of Manasseh and was utterly horrible. Now, verse 8, and it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, will you destroy the residue of Israel? So here he is mourning. He is groaning. He is sighing. All the residue of Israel in pouring out your fury upon Jerusalem. Then he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. And the land is filled with blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the earth, and the Lord sees not. And as for me also, my eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as you have commanded. So that's quite a thing. That is a staggering chapter, isn't it? And these are the kind of things that are going to come upon us because of what is happening in the world today. Now, let's look at some other things concerning moaning and groaning and sighing. Let's come to Psalm 38. Now, this gets down on a personal level. On a personal level with sickness, with disease. And here, this is really quite a tremendous psalm. And I know when we go through trauma and difficulty and receive correction, either directly or indirectly or whatever it may be. Psalm 38, let's begin in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath. Because we'll talk about mercy and so forth a little later. Always ask for mercy and kindness in God's judgment. Jeremiah 10. Here's what we need to always understand. This is why we walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love. But here is a basic thing. This is why we need God. And here is the thing that we come to. Let's also understand this. Never let another human being fill the vacuum in your life that belongs to God. Because only God can comfort you, and only God can help you, and only God can intervene to direct you. And this is what has happened in the churches of God. That's why they are scattered. Just like God was not pleased with Israel and he sent them into captivity and scattered them, so God was not pleased with his church and he struck Pasadena with the sword, if we could put it this way, and scattered the church, scattered it abroad, and still some of the brethren and the ministers haven't learned the lesson. If you don't believe that is true, all you have to do is read the journal, filled with a bunch of nonsense by men who think they're very important and are a gift to God. It's the other way around. God is a gift to us. Christ is a gift to us. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, because man is incomplete. He thinks he knows. He wants to decide, but he doesn't have the ability or the tools or the knowledge to do so. And I thought it was very interesting that they now know why young people and teenagers get in trouble and make stupid decisions. Remember, that can affect your whole life. And it is because the frontal cortex of the brain is not fully developed to assimilate the knowledge and information you need to make decisions concerning right and wrong, good and evil, to have the thoughts of being cautious and careful and so forth, until no sooner than 20. Now you know why God counts adults from 20 and upward. But then it's ready to be trained. Just because the physical brain in the frontal cortex is mature, and now you have a process of thinking, you've got to train the mind. Because it's not in man or woman. The way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me. See, so back here in Psalm 38 says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath. See? O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. In other words, he's pleading for mercy. Pour out your fury upon the heathen that know you not, and upon the families that call not upon your name, for they've eaten up Jacob and have devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. Well, God will do that. I know this. Whenever anyone goes through a sickness, it is difficult. And a severe sickness is even harder. A severe protracted health problem and sickness is even very, very, very difficult to bear. But nevertheless, God is still with us. Back to Psalm 38 now, verse 2. For your arrows stick fast in me, and your hand presses me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. See, so God punishes for sin. And if there's repentance, God lifts it. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin, for my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. So there are going to come times in our lives that we will feel just so burdened down and we'll be mourning that it's hard to handle. Now, he was really in bad shape. He was seeing his last. Even though it's a psalm of David, it reminds me a little bit more of King Hezekiah when God said, you're going to die, and then gave him a reprieve. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. When you're really sick and down, but all you can do is kind of sleep and roll in bed, and you go, oh, it's hard to take. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my groaning is not hid from you. So the important lesson to remember here is not only God dealing with us, but this. God is still with us, even in this condition. All my desire is before you. Verse 10, my heart pants, my strength fails. As for the light of my eyes, it is almost gone from me. Verse 15, for in you, O Lord, do I hope. You will hear me, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slips, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and to come to death. For I will declare my iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. Then we come down here to verse 21. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. So you see, this carries us all the way through the whole process of mourning, of sickness, of near-death experience, and all of that. We moan and groan because of the oppression of the enemy. Now, here's what to do when you're feeling depressed. You need to talk to yourself. Don't go around saying, I'm depressed. Oh, by the way, they now have a new market for antidepressant drugs. Did you hear about it? It's for dogs and cats. And they expect it to be a $5 billion a year field. And the reason is people are not having as many children today, so they have animals that they treat like human beings. And the worst thing to ever do is treat a dog like a human, because a dog is not a human and it doesn't know what to do. It has to have a pack leader. If you don't believe that, watch Dog Whisperer. It'll tell you. Our two little dogs, when I feed them, they come up to the door of the garage and I don't let them step over the threshold. When they do, I say, no. Then if they don't obey themselves, I just tell them, I'm your pack leader. And they're happy. Why are you downcast, O my soul? You got to figure out what's going on. Why are you disquieted in me? Hope in God. That's what you need to do. Turn to God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, and from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of the waterspouts. All your waves and billows are gone over me. So what he was experiencing was just like kind of being adrift in the ocean, and waves are coming upon you. Yet, in that, verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So you can have the oppression of the enemy. As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is your God? Well, you see, sometimes God wants to deal with you just one-to-one, all alone. And when you ever get to the point that you feel like God is way, way off, that's when to call on him and he will be near. Why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. God will restore you. Let's just go on to Psalm 43. Judge me, O God, and please my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Asking for God's help and protection and deliverance continually. For you are the God of my strength. Let's understand this. Human beings are so weak and inadequate and incomplete. And I think the older you get, the more you understand that. We need to be delivered from deceitful and unjust men. they're finding today, there are so many senior citizens that are finding themselves in bad trouble because they followed bad advice of people saying, you can make a lot of money on this. And then they lose everything they have and end up out on the street. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. This is what's going to deliver us. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill and to your tabernacle. Now let's amplify that with the New Testament. Where do we come in our prayers to God? To Zion in heaven above, to the Holy of Holies in the heaven above, right to the very throne room of God, correct? Yes. So there we have it. That's why the promise is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Here's part of the comfort. Verse 4, then I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp I will praise you, O my God. Why are you cast down, my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So God will deliver you out of that. Let's see some more of the solutions. We dwelt enough on mourning, so let's quit mourning and look to the solution. Let's see how we need to come to God, how he will help us. I always remember what William Tyndale wrote, and when you read about his life and analyze what he went through, he really went through thick and thin to provide us with the English Bible. He was, as you could say, the father of all English Bibles. And he always used to say, if God bids you to go on a trip over the seas, he will send a tempest upon you to see if you trust him and believe him or no. Whenever we have any of these trials and we're groaning in our sickness or whatever the oppression may be, look at these from this point of view. These are to strengthen us in faith because these are to lead us closer to God. This helps put it all together now. And this brings us through the tunnel of darkness or the valley of death unto light. Let's go to Psalm 54. Verse 1. Save me, O God, by your name, and judge me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Whenever you see Selah, that means stop and think and meditate on this. Behold, God is my helper. Now you can put that, tie that in with Hebrews 13. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. So there are other people that God is blessing to help you. He shall reward evil unto my enemies and cut them off in truth. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto my enemies and cut them off in truth. I will freely sacrifice unto you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good, for he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen his desire upon my enemies. That's why you pray for your enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for them. God will handle them. God will take care of them. If they won't be converted, then he'll handle them in a different way. Psalm 61. See, this is what we need to realize. When we are mourning because of what we're going through, God is always there. He hasn't gone far off. He's right there. Psalm 61, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry unto you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So you see, what all of these things do, they build trust, They build faith, they build hope, and then build the love of God. For you have been a shield for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of your wings. Selah. Again, meditate on that. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those that fear your name. Will you prolong the king's life and his years as many generations? He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. O sing praise to his name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. So this shows then how we are delivered. Let's see the comfort that God gives us. Come back here to Psalm 23. This is a psalm that everyone knows when you have troubles and trials and difficulties. But let's look at it again. And let's see how this clearly reflects how God intervened for Christ, how he will intervene for us, and how important it is to always keep our minds on the goal. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, all troubles and difficulties on every side, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God brings you comfort. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's what God is doing for the church today, before the return of Christ. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, so those things inspire us and strengthen us and lead us in the way that we need to go. Now let's look at some other things concerning comfort. And this is something that's going to happen to Jerusalem one day. And that's going to be when Christ returns. God knows everything that is going on. He promises that in our difficulties and out of our troubles and out of our mourning and groaning, he will comfort us. Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. And I think it's significant that in the Messiah by Handel, this is the very first song that is sung that leads off everything with the Messiah. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. And you think all that's going on over there in the unholy land, I don't like to call it the holy land, it's anything but holy. And it makes you wonder, has more blood been shed in that area of the world than any area on earth? I'm inclined to believe so. That her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that's the day God begins dealing with Judah. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for her iniquities. So they're going to be comforted. All the promise of comfort. Isaiah 49 and verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people. This is the bringing back after the tribulation is all over. And we're going to be part of this as the saints going out to wherever the people of Israel are and start bringing them back to the inheritance that God has given them. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. But he says, no, I haven't done that. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Question is Zion. Isn't that the same thing as Jerusalem? Zion refers to the city of David. It refers also to the temple. It can refer to Jerusalem. It can refer to all Israel. And spiritually, it refers to Zion in heaven above. In the Old Testament, when you go back there, you can have all of these applications to Zion. Now let's come to the New Testament. How is it that in the midst of all your troubles, you get comfort and you feel relief and you feel comfort? What is doing that? It's the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will give you comfort, will give you peace of mind, and all of those things that come unglued when you go through a trial or sickness and you become upset, oppressed, and all of those things. And this is part of what we go through for the Passover ceremony in the New Covenant. John 14, verse 14, and if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We need to always keep that in mind with what God has said according to his will. Verse 15, if you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter. See, because everything that we go through, we need the special gift of the Holy Spirit of God, which then makes us complete. See, no human being is complete. And even with the Holy Spirit, that is only the earnest of the final project after the resurrection. Another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age. Even the Spirit of the truth, which the world cannot receive because it perceives it not nor knows it, but you know it because it dwells with you and shall be within you. Now that is really a tremendous thing to understand. Now let's come here to verse 26. But when the Comforter comes, even the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, that one will teach you all things. Now this is also important, not just reading and learning out of the Bible, but what happens when we go through our trials and difficulties? When we come through the other side, what does it do? It teaches us something, doesn't it? We learn a lesson, don't we? And we learn it because of the Holy Spirit that teaches us this and shall bring to your remembrance everything that I have told you. Now, that's special to the apostles so they could write the New Testament. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it fear. So that's how we are comforted. Now let's see how it operated in Paul's life and see some of the things that he went through that he even got despaired. I tell you, this is really quite something. Now Paul ties this all together. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Now here's the reason. It's not just for you alone, because then you're able to help those who later go through the same thing, and you can encourage them. And that's what Paul said here. In order that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trial, through the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. So isn't that something? God is going to give us that comfort. We may go through a trial, we may be afflicted, we may be sick, We may be mourning, but the promise is we will be comforted. So claim that promise and do just like David did. He said, "Oh Lord, hear my voice." See, sometimes when we're sick and down and out and really feeling terrible and rotten and blah, and sometimes you don't even feel like praying, you're so miserable, but pray anyway and ask God to intervene and help you. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 15. "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold fast to the ordinances that you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even the Father, who loved us and gave us eternal encouragement and good hope through grace, through all the things that we go through." And this is important for us to understand with the days that are coming ahead of us, because they're going to be really awesome things to take place. Verse 17, "Encourage your hearts, establish you in every good word and work," because that's a comfort of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, "As for the rest, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and may be glorified in the same way that it has been with you, that we may be delivered from perverse and wicked men, for all are not of the faith." There's another part of it too. Ask God to deliver you from them before you get in their clutches. That saves a lot of trouble. "But the Lord is faithful." Remember this. God will not fail you, cannot fail you, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from the evil one. Now, isn't that part of the daily prayer? Deliver us from the evil one. That's Satan the devil. "Now concerning you, we trust in the Lord that you will both practice and will be practicing the things that we command you. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the endurance of Christ." So that's really quite encouraging. So when troubles and difficulties come, always look to the other side of it. Look to the way out. Claim the hope, claim the comfort, claim the blessings that God gives. Matthew 5, in verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Who is called the meekest man on earth? Moses. Was he weak? No. Was he milquetoast? No. Was he blown with every wind of doctrine? No. Meekness is the opposite of self-exaltation." See, that's entirely different. Meekness and humility are brothers. They go hand in hand. So meekness means that you don't exalt yourself. You're not vain. You're not puffed up. Let's see Jesus' example, since we're here in Matthew. Let's see what he says. "And who is more meek than Moses?" Jesus. Here again is some encouragement and tremendous hope that God gives to us. And what we need to do is understand our relationship with God directly and Jesus Christ. What's so important is this. Since God has chosen to use men to teach his word, everyone who teaches needs to point them always to Christ and God the Father. Always. Because if they don't, if they point them to themselves, then what happens is this. The minister or elder or teacher, whoever it may be, is taking to himself the attributes of God and putting himself between the people and God. And also, this helps solve a lot of problems. because then every individual is going to have faith and confidence in God to go to God and pray for help and solution. And you don't have to come and counsel every itty bitty thing with a minister. See, that's the corporate way of doing things. Look to men and come and counsel to the minister for every little thing that you do because you don't have brains enough to make your own decision. No. God expects you to grow and mature, make your own decisions. Now, let's understand how important our relationship with Christ is. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to babes. The mystery and truth of the plan of God he's given to those who love him. Not to the wise of the world, not to the intelligent of the world. Verse 26. Yes, Father, for it was well pleasing in your sight to do this. All things are delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, neither does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son personally chooses to reveal him. That is a key to our calling, but also a key in our relationship with God. God is dealing with us personally on an individual basis. When we come together as the brethren of God in assembling on the Sabbath and on the holy days, then with this in mind, then we learn more of God, love and appreciate each other more because we know that God is dealing with each one of us as individuals. Then when we come together, we can work together and do the things we need to do in a better way than on any other basis. Now, here's what Jesus said, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are overly burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, Jesus could be the meekest of any on the earth, greater than Moses, as Hebrews the 3rd chapter points out. And he understood what meekness was because as a human being, when he remembered what he was as God, he couldn't get puffed up into flesh. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because he's there to help us, to forgive us, to encourage us, and to lift us out of it. And when he does, and we give all glory and honor to God, what does that do? That humbles us and gives us meekness too. Now here's where Jesus quoted that. Psalm 37 and verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Let's see how this brings us out of all the difficulties. This brings us the comfort. That's why when you pray and study, when you're in a difficult situation and you study certain scriptures, you'll find it brings a peace of mind to you. You couldn't get any other way. Remember this, you can never worry yourself into peace of mind. They are two opposites and they don't meet. Psalm 25. Now notice how the focus is unto God. Unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on you be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. That's how we grow in grace and knowledge. Comes out of the Word of God. teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. I mean, this is really a profound psalm. And you can add all the things that are truth. We're to walk in truth. The truth will set us free. Commandments of God are truth. The law is truth. All the ways of God are true from the beginning. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. Sometimes there's nothing to do but wait on God. Other times there are things you need to do after you know what you need to do. Now, verse 6, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Now, notice, all of this is leading up to a meek attitude. Because see, all of this is, God, do this for me. God, help me with this. I look to you. I trust in you. Verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he will teach sinners in the way. Verse 9. The meek he will guide in judgment. The meek he will teach his way. Why? Because they're not know-it-alls. They aren't bought in themselves. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. I mean, this is a tremendous psalm. Now, take it the opposite. All of those who do not take his covenant and his testimonies, who transgress against God, the way of God is tough, hard, miserable, painful, corrective. Yes, indeed. For your name's sake, verse 11, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease. His seed shall inherit the earth. And the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, because they're meek, and he will show them his covenant. So this is quite a thing. Okay, the question has been asked, what do you think when you say his namesake? That means for the sake of God's name, which is holy and righteous and good and true and merciful and kind and gracious, and do it because God delights to do it, not because we necessarily ask, though we're asking. In Ezekiel 20, there is a connection between the Sabbath and the holy days and God's namesake, because his name is on it. His presence is in it. Every time he thinks of that, he thinks of the Sabbath and holy days. That's true, for God's name's sake. When you're meek, you want it because of the sake of God's name and his promises and everything he stands for. When you're filled with vanity and exalted, you want it because of who you are, and you deserve it. That points right back to the first commandment, yes. And when you get back to the first commandment, you have to go through the other three that follow it. The truth is, you can't separate any of the Ten Commandments. You cannot have the right God and then reject the Sabbath. You cannot have the right God and then have idols and statues. You cannot have the right God when, especially those who are supposed to speak for God, speak for themselves, meaning they're anything but meek. That's why Jesus was meek and lowly, because he didn't do anything from himself, did he? He did what the Father commanded him to do. He spoke the words that the Father wanted him to speak, and he did nothing of himself. Let's finish there in John, the fifth chapter, on meekness, to amplify the meekness of Christ. Now, remember, this has got to be a tremendous thing to understand, and the meekness of Jesus has got to be greater than any human being, because he gave up being God to become human, and he never took the prerogatives of God to himself out of human vanity to exalt himself in any way. So this is really something to understand. This will amplify the kind of meekness that we need to have also ourselves. John 5 and verse 19. Therefore Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son has no power to do anything of himself, but only what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, these things the Son also does in the same manner." How much less any of us other human beings can we do anything of ourselves? Well, we have nothing we didn't receive. We didn't come here of our own. We didn't grow out of the ground separate from our mothers and fathers. And it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And that is the witness of what you might say, the belly button, as I've mentioned before. With that, you know you're nothing unto yourself except what comes from your father and mother physically. And you of your children, and they of their parents, and all the way back. So here Jesus, he didn't do anything of himself, but of any human being on earth. Was he more capable of doing something on his own than any other human being? Of course. Yes, but he didn't do it. Now verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he himself is doing, and he will show you greater works than these, so that you may be filled with wonder. So this is something. This is really something. Verse 21, for even as the Father raises the dead and gives life, in the same way also the Son gives life to whom he will. And the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. One who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Now, verse 30. Here's what defines the meekness of Christ. Now, you tie that in with what we covered earlier in Jeremiah 10. He says, verse 30, I have no power to do anything of myself. But as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now that's a perfect example for us, isn't it? Yes, indeed.